the Apostle Paul presents this portion of Hebrews 12, this part of his writing, in a very staccato style. And so most translations that you would be reading will have quite a few phrases in italics, supplementing words in order to kind of smooth it out into English. That's what that is when you find that in translations, it's trying to smooth it out into English. Because in the style in which he writes this, it's just very punctuated with just with nouns and participles acting as nouns or adjectives, not a lot of verbs. The verbs are all understood. They're all assumed. And so if you're noticing, for example, this translation, let us use them, let us prophesy, or let us, sorry, not let us prophesy, let us use, these are all, they're added to smooth it out. The reason why it's significant that the Apostle Paul does write this way is it is kind of one of those lists where he's just listing out very quickly and very directly what we should do or certain aspects of it. It's done for emphasis. It's a way of writing for emphasis. We just, all right, A, B, C, D, you know, just pointing them out like that. So think in that style as we go through this text. I'm going to read it. We left off here last week, and then we'll jump into understanding it and trying to apply it as well. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop there and jump into this section. So right away, what are we talking about? What aspect of Christian living are we talking about? Anyone want to offer something here? Okay, serving. Okay, it's in the church. And primarily as it has to do with gifts. With gifts, right? Having then gifts. So the assumption is that we have gifts, certain gifts. There's a lot of discussion out there, most of it unnecessary and useless, about spiritual giftedness, spiritual gifting, and all those sorts of things. What's interesting is that if you pay close attention to the words here, nothing that he gives here has a supernatural outlet in these gifts and giftings here. He does, in the other places, he talks about spiritual gifts that are supernatural, healing, miracles, and things like that. But here, he's not interested in talking about that. Now, some might argue, well, what about the word prophecy there? Isn't that supernatural? In the context, the word prophecy here simply is referring to proclamation ministry. So you could use the word preaching there. So everything he uses, prophecy, ministry, that's serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. All of these gifts that he gives are very natural and really even ordinary expressions of service. Most of the service in the church, most of the service to and with God's people is ordinary and natural and intended to be so by the supernatural God and the extraordinary God. This is important because we live in an era and a day, not the only era, I suppose, that's been like this, when the extraordinary and the supernatural is assumed to be of God, more plainly of God, and the ordinary and natural is assumed to be of man. And yet these ordinary and natural ministries or services are called by God, by the Apostle Paul in the Holy Scriptures, gifts. So he's not talking about gifted personalities here. Okay? He's not talking about if you're gifted in this way. In other words, if it comes easy to you, if it's natural to you, if you don't have to work at it. We think of giftedness that way. That's not the idea of giftedness in the biblical sense. Giftedness doesn't mean something comes natural to you. It simply means that you have an ability that God has given and you work on that ability in order to serve it. That's why this text exists. That's why he says, do it this way. In other words, it takes work to do it. The gifts of God are not things that are done or expressions or ways of acting or living that is easy. It is difficult. There is nothing about being a disciple of Jesus Christ in the Bible that would ever indicate that something that is easy means it's from God. In fact, would we not recognize in the gospel that the opposite is true? What Jesus often said is that if you follow me, they're going to hate you. Brothers and sisters are going to forsake you. Following me is like taking up your cross. It's like building a building and counting the cost. And it's like a soldier going to war and it's a farmer plowing the fields. Those are the analogies he uses for following him. Not an analogy such as it's like sitting back and saying, this is simple, this is easy, this just happens. I don't have to put any effort into it. That's not ministry. Ministry is not effortless. So this kind of erases the idea that in order to serve God in his church with God's people or for God's people, that we only embrace those things that come naturally or easily to us. It also gets rid of the idea that in serving God, and serving his people, serving the church, that it's got to be something we're comfortable with. I can't find anywhere in Jesus' writings, in his teachings, where he said anything about the virtue of being comfortable. I find the exact opposite all through his teaching. To be a follower of God, you're going to be uncomfortable. And it is actually the love of the world that causes us to pursue comfortableness. So he lists these. Is this exhaustive? Is this all that one can do and serve in the church in these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 ways? Did I count that right? Yeah, 7 ways. No, it's not, because we would look at other passages of scripture which say other things as well, right? So why does he bring this up? Well, let's look at them for a moment. He talks first about prophecy. What sort of a gift or what sort of natural, what members of your body are used for prophecy? Your mind? Okay, your mouth, right? Your mind and your mouth. How about, this is the word ministry or service. Your hands, your mind, right? Okay, everything, right? So this one is specific to a teaching type, right? Proclaiming type. This one is general to anything and everything. So with these two that he opens with, he essentially says, whatever God has given you, use it for his church. You have an ability to serve in any capacity, serve in that capacity. You have an ability to proclaim, proclaim. Now, this doesn't mean another important thing. This is not, he's not referring to the idea here of the public assembly. Nothing he's talking about in the rest of Romans 12 is talking about the public assembly at the exclusion of everything else. In fact, what he has been saying in Romans chapter 12 is live lives of worship. He's been already said in the context, he's talking about our daily sacrifice, right? Our daily living. And then he's going to bring this up again when he gets to the next couple paragraphs. And what he's going to talk about is pretty general things about loving and hating evil and helping your enemies. I mean, he's not talking about, okay, on Sunday morning, use these things. He's saying this is outside of the assembled gathering. Now, that we ought to do things on the assembled gathering, but the scripture gives us clear instructions about what we're to do on that, especially the scripture tells us that there are leaders that you have, that their job on the assembled gatherings, they are to lead you, to equip you to do this sort of stuff throughout the week, Ephesians chapter 4, right? So I say that because a lot of people look at this and they say, well, Pastor, I have the gift of prophecy and you never let me get up there and tell everybody what I think on Sunday. Well, if you have the gift, as it's described here, do it in proportion to your faith, or don't write checks with your mouth that your body or mind can't cash. You know, the new phrase, stay in your lane. You know, according to your faith, your knowledge of the word, your understanding, your experience. Don't go beyond that. But he's specifically saying, do that throughout the week. And so he's in ministry there. Yes, we need people to minister and serve in the assembled gathering. We have people that usher, people that do sound, people that watch children, people that lead music and serve in all these different ways. But what he's specifically talking about here is what you do when you leave, that you serve. So these are talking about not necessarily what you do to be seen or in a public setting, but what we do as we are equipped and we are doing the work of the ministry as we're going out. So think of it this way as we apply it. Think of it more in line of Monday through Saturday than 1 hour on Sunday morning. If you think about it that way, if we have to reserve our gifts, if God only gave us certain kind of giftedness to be expressed in an hour, hour and a half on Sunday morning, it seems like kind of a waste of his giving of gifts, right? What about the rest of life? So these are the first two. These kind of form the foundation of what he's talking about. So he's going to go back and he's going to then speak about things like, okay, he who teaches, this is like prophecy, right? Mouth. He who exhorts, that's like prophecy, like, right? Mouth. But then you come over here to he who gives, and that's like ministry. It's what you do with your hands, right? What you do with your body. He who leads, what you do with your life, your ministry, your service. He who shows mercy, that's what you do with your ministry, your life. So it seems like he gives two examples of what he means by prophetic ministry. And then he gives three examples of what he means by service type ministry. And once again, already mentioned, this is not exhaustive. These are examples. So some might say, well, how do I prophesy? We'll do it this way. Here's how you prophesy. Teach what you know. Teach. There's another aspect of prophecy there, or prophetic word proclamation, and that's exhortation. Now, the nuance between teaching and exhortation, generally speaking, is just really two very narrow difference. I don't really like the kind of idea that people have that takes synonyms or nuanced words that are nuanced and kind of makes hard and fast rules for them that divide them. In all teaching, there is an exhortation element. And in all exhortation, you ought to be teaching something. So it's not one or the other. These are examples of maybe how one might do this. Exhortation is more direct application. It is more, okay, now do this. Now act this way. Now think this way. It's more direct and personal. Teaching, generally speaking, has the idea of simply laying the ground. So teaching is like laying the ground. Exhortation is like now what you do with it. That's an exhortation. That's very similar to the Apostle Paul's way of exhortation. I urge you, brothers. You know, that's what he's doing. He's exhorting them. So exhortation, and exhortation does not mean, although some have come to think it means this, it means kind of like loud and obnoxious. That's not exhortation. As Beth just mentioned, you can say, if I were you, or this is how we should apply this. That's fine. That's our exhortation. So don't think, oh, exhortation. No, that's when, like, I'm going to exhort you now. That doesn't have to be that way. Now, it could be too if you have the authority to do so. That could be exhortative as well. So he's just giving these kind of like nuances. Now, why he gives these nuances, we'll come back to in a minute. And then he talks about these three examples. So that's prophetic nuances there. Now he comes back and gives three examples of the kind of service type, okay? The service type. Giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, here's what's interesting. Can you truly be a person who loves someone and not give to and for them? Can you love without giving? You can't. I mean, the definition of love is, in some sense, giving something, right? Giving yourself, giving your time, giving your finances, giving your attention, giving. Love is giving in some way. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? The example of love from God is he gave his son. So if we're, every one of us is commanded to love, how do we, and therefore every one of us is commanded to give, right? How do we understand the idea of he talks about giving as a gift? What do you think? Okay. But I guess I'm asking the question, does this imply that somebody could say, I don't have to give because I don't have the gift of giving? They have a gift. For example, he's got like $100,000. He's got the gift of giving. I don't. He's got all the time in the world. He has the gift of giving. I don't. Is that how we could read? Because he's talking about gifts. We, in other words, we might say that with teaching, right? And it might be okay to even say that in some things like that. I don't really communicate well. I guess I shouldn't be the guy teaching everybody this stuff. True. Right, absolutely. Right. What I'm trying to get us to think about is the idea that are there certain things in this list here that we can say, I don't have that gift? Right, because we are commanded to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, good. That helps us understand how we are to apply this, right? Okay, we have to, what we apply to one, we have to apply to all of them. That was kind of my point there. If I can say that about teaching, can I say that about giving? And if I say that about giving, can I say that about teaching? It has to be the same. Yeah, he does use the word if, so there is kind of the idea there, and it isn't a third class condition for those that are familiar with that, meaning since it is a conditional type of thing. So he is applying that some may do this way and some may do this way. So there is an implication that one may be more giving than teaching and one may be more exhortating than leading, right? Yeah. Right. We would say, though, that not everybody as well, right? This one right here, you know, the old saying is true, even though it's not biblical, it's still true that too many cooks spoil the pot, you know, like when everyone's trying to lead in a certain scenario, that may not go as well. So I'm just saying there is this kind of like tension here where we recognize Some may have this expression of their service in more capacity. He describes it there, differing according to the grace that is given to us, right? And yet we see in these things commands that the rest of Scripture would give to all. And we're trying to kind of work through how this can be. Say that part, last part again. Okay, yeah, so these are very basic is what I'm saying. So one of the ways we apply this, one of the ways we treat this, by the way, I'm trying to help us like work through this, not just telling you what it says. I'm creating a problem in your minds so that we can kind of look at the Scripture and see how we're gonna deal with it here. So we have two realities that we know he's saying here. We know that he's saying from the very first verse that we looked at, that he is saying that, or implying at least, that some will be more prophetic and some will be more service, right? Differing, they're different. The grace has been given to one and not the other in this way. We also know on the other hand, that's a true statement that we can say from the text. We also have a second true statement, and that is that we know that all of these things, in fact, if you look at each one of these things, we are commanded somewhere, every believer is commanded in Scripture somewhere to every one of these things in some fashion or another. Leading, it's even just leading perhaps an older sibling or perhaps leading a family. It doesn't have to be leading a church or leading a business. So every one of this, showing mercy, are we to suggest that something that is actually commanded in Scripture is an option? So we know that these aren't options, but we also know God, he's saying God gives them according to his grace. Clark? I think we're getting somewhere here. Perhaps he's not talking about a supernatural expression of giftedness that comes on me and zaps me, and now I become the leader. I become the teacher. I become the showing mercier. I don't know how you would say that, but the mercy shower, right? Perhaps he's talking about we have gifts in variety of life, differing according to the grace that God has given us throughout our life, throughout our day, throughout our week. And when this opportunity pops up, take it. Perhaps he's saying, when someone says to you, I don't really understand this, can you teach me? Then do it, then be diligent in your teaching. Then teach them. God has gifted you. God is with you. God will help you. He has given you what you need for that. And perhaps there's someone who needs a word of exhortation and you are there and you recognize that. Then give them that word of exhortation. Perhaps there's someone that has a need and you can give them something for their need. Then give it with liberality. Perhaps there's someone who needs some leadership in this situation. Perhaps, just a very random example, perhaps you have raised a couple of kids, and then there's this young parent who says, man, I'm really overwhelmed. Aha! You've led in this way, now lead them with diligence. Perhaps there's somebody who you recognize as needing mercy. Then with cheerfulness, with eagerness, show them mercy. Perhaps he's not saying, talking about these as gifts that come upon us, and they like become this thing that we are. Perhaps they are commands of God, and in ages and stages of life, throughout the rhythms of the week in life, opportunities to serve God's body will rise up. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond with, well, God hasn't given me that? No, he actually has. Do it. Perhaps the answer to how we reconcile those two things, that obviously some have this more than others, at the same time we're commanded to do all these things, is that these gifts are not things that God gives us in some, these sort of gifts are not things that God gives us at the moment of our salvation when we suddenly become the teacher, become the mercy shower, become the giver. But this is all of us throughout our lives. God has gifted us at different times to show these different things in different manners to people. Does that now make a little more sense of what he is saying here? That perhaps it's not a specialization idea. Rather, as Caleb mentioned, the point is how we're doing it. Use it, do it. So perhaps the right answer is then when you see a need, whether it's a teaching, mouth or body, right? The two categories. When you are made aware of a need, do it. Right. So he's going to use that in the same context here. He's going to talk about the body. I think the error sometimes people have is they categorize themselves as a part of the body, and they assign themselves that body part for the rest of their life. Oh, I'm just a hand. I can't do any. We live in an era of specialization, where we want to specialize in one thing, and anything else that I'm not specialized in, that's for the expert over there to do. That's not the way that might work in an assembly line. It might work. I don't think it works that great in businesses and corporations, but it might work in a corporation from time to time, right? It's not the way God ordered the church. He didn't order the church for there to be specialists. He ordered the church for us to, when there is a need, we do it. So, to use your illustration there. So, if there's a need for a hand in a situation, be the hand in the situation. If there's a need to be the eye in the situation, be the eye in the situation. Now, that's all metaphorical, and I don't know how that really applies completely, but you get the idea. It's not just like, well, no, I'm the hand for the rest of my life. That's what I am. It's what I do. I'm just the truth teller, you know, or whatever someone comes up with. You know, that's just what I am. If there is a need of teaching, of prophecy, or ministry, know that God has given gifts to the church, and you are the vessel for his grace. But I don't know how to. You know, something, it's very practical, it's not really biblical, but it's something my dad taught me when I was younger, and it's helped me out a lot. And you say, I don't know how to, but I'm not good at that. Sounds really kind of harsh, I guess. I didn't think it was so harsh when I was younger, but well, then do it. Then get a book. Well, then figure it out. You know, so learn. But don't learn. Try. Pick it up. Make it a. I don't know how to talk to people in their grief. Try. Go talk to them. But I don't know how to share the gospel. Well, then get in the Bible, learn it, figure it out so that you can teach. Do it. But I'm just not an evangelist. No, you are. God said you are. Do it. I'm not a giver. Well, then you're sinning. I'm not one who shows mercy. You're sinning again. Do it. That's the emphasis. Okay, I know I've beat that horse long enough. That's the emphasis on this text, is just serve. The energy to serve. Yeah. Like how? I don't know why, because it does seem out. I mean, besides that, he just says it. There's nothing in the. Yep. I think I don't know why exactly, but here's what I think about he is saying there. I think because the opposite is the great temptation opposed to it. In manner, when we do decide to give, often the greatest drawback in our giving is that we'll just give a little bit. So I think he's expressing like the same thing, because what he's saying is, if you think of like the teaching, he says, so teach, like jump in, teach. And I think the same thing with giving. So jump in with your giving. Don't stand on the side, like give liberally. So jump in with your mercy, like cheerfulness as the idea of eagerness. Like Be eager in mercy. Don't be kind of standing back on the side. And with leading, don't just kind of say, well, I don't know if you really, maybe I might have some advice for you. No, diligently get in there, know what you're saying, and lead them. So I think it's talking about the manner, in the same way all of it is referring to sort of an eagerness, a readiness, and, you know, jumping in rather than standing kind of on the sidelines waiting for things to happen to you. This, yes, Carol, go ahead. Right. In fact, I think it's funny that those early deacons, they were assigned because the church was so large and people were getting neglected. But if you read the rest of the New Testament, they shouldn't have had to have done that. Right? Because you read what Paul says in Timothy, the widows should have, there should have already been a mechanism to care for the widows. So it seems like the deacons were assigned or called to this task because the church wasn't doing the work of the ministry as they were supposed to. In other words, it was kind of, we need to have this because it's not getting done and it should be getting done by the people. So I think that we have to look at it, that there is a variety of things that we can be doing. So we're going to move on for time's sake to the next thing, because now he's going to describe how we then serve. So this is an example. This is an example. And like I said, it's not exhaustive. So you think about it broadly, you know, all these different ways. How do we apply this to Grace Baptist Church? This is probably the simplest, most direct way I can put it. Look for ways to serve your family and then serve them. That's really the application. Serve them however you can. This way, but there's many more ways. Now, how? Now, we're not talking about how in the sense of practically. We're talking about how in the sense of philosophically. How? Well, first, the first description here. Let love be without hypocrisy. So the first description of how we are to serve God's people is with the most prominent word, Christian grace or responsibility, and that is the word love, right? Let your love be without hypocrisy, with singularity of heart and mind. Love genuinely. Now, he is talking about love for others. He's not talking about, in this context, love for God, although that too ought to, I suppose, be without hypocrisy, but he's talking about practical acts of love, living service love. Let love be genuine. Okay, how? Here's some couplets. The first couplet is right here. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So the first couplet is, how are we to love the body with a singular heart and mind and eye? Positive, negative. The negative is hate evil, hold good. What is good is the technical term for that is what is pleasing, what is beautiful, what is pleasant. And it's referring to hold on to what is morally beautiful. Grab tightly to it. Now, this sort of has a little bit of a bite in our culture today when you couple this idea of love and abhor. You can't truly love someone if you don't hate the evil within them. You can't love without hating. You can't. If you love someone, if you love anyone, you will hate the evil that destroys them and everyone else around them. So abhor what is evil and then cling to what is good. So we love the brothers, we love the church by having a strong, clear perspective, a biblical perspective of sin. Is that not missing in a lot of what is called love by contemporary, not just our world, but by the what's called the church today? To hate sin, either in the person or just sin in general, is considered to be a judge, you know, and the opposite of love. But the Bible would say differently. Love hates sin. Bottom line, love holds to that which is beautiful and morally good. Now you have to have an objective record of what is good and bad, then, don't you? What is evil, and what is good. Therefore, you cannot love in this way. You cannot love hating what is evil and holding what is good without a clear understanding of what the Word of God has said is good and evil. We have to know the Word of God to love people as God has commanded. Okay, second couplet here. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And the second couplet, be kindly affectionate to one another. Now, this idea of kind affection, this is simply Philadelphia. Philo, love. Brotherly, Delphia, kindly affectionate, have Philadelphia, have brotherly love, affectionate. It's the next word is philos tragoi, which orgoi is the idea of passion, and philos is love. So sort of a passionate love, or, now this is tough for me, I'll just be honest. This, and this is reversed here from the original language. But this kindly affectionate with brotherly love, this is how we are to be kindly affectionate, this kind affection, it is the one word used in the New Testament when talking about love, the one word that does imply emotional attachment. Okay? Most of the time, when the word love is used in the New Testament, it doesn't have the concept of emotional attachment. Or sentimentality, or some of that. Most of the time, I mean, nearly all of the time, when the word love is used in the New Testament, it's referring to acts of service, sacrificial acts of service. But here, he uses the word to mean to have true feelings of affection. Now, if it were easy to do, he wouldn't have to command it. Okay? So, yes, we are to pursue. Actually, not just sighing, which is easy for me to do and say, all right, I'll love you. We are commanded to seek to have affection for the brotherhood. We're to seek to have that. We're to do things that we need to do to encourage that, right? Pursue activities, pursue ways of living, pursue ways of thinking that encourage affectionate regard for others, especially those, or notably those within the household of faith. I think the second term is actually how this is done. How do we pursue affection, kind affection, for the assembly? I think this with tells us how. By regarding them as brothers of our love. By pursuing filial type relationships with them. by seeking to consider them brothers or brothers and sisters. In other words, by not keeping them as strangers and enemies, but by bringing them into my heart and mind as these are my brothers, these are my sisters, and constantly encouraging myself in this reality. It's a common reality that is encouraged throughout the New Testament to remember you are your brothers, your beloved, your brethren, this kind of idea. This is constantly reminded of. In fact, it's commanded, I think it's by, I can't remember if Paul said to Titus or Timothy, treat the older women like mothers. Treat the older men like fathers. Treat the younger men like brothers. Treat the young women like sisters with all purity. Keep this in your mind. That helps us have this kind affection for one another. And then we'll look at this third one, which actually has three. It's not a couplet anymore. Paul ruins the whole couplet idea here. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we'll stop here after this one. Essentially, you could see three words that kind of describe what he is saying there. Diligence, fervency, service. You could take those three words and you could describe what he's saying. So a diligent, fervent service. That's how we're to handle ourselves. A diligent, fervent service. Focused, directed, concerned, real, right? Not with hypocrisy, real. I'm serving them as I serve the Lord with fervency. This is that fervent in spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. It's talking about our spirit. It means with true spirit of fervency. I want to serve. I want to. And I'm not going to hold back in my service. Not going to hold back. All right, we're out of time, so I don't have time to finish this 12 and 13, but we'll continue that next week. Let's pray.